to return with you this morning to our series on Matthew chapter 11. And I notice in my notes that this is part 7 of 8, so number 7 this morning. I want to read with you again the verses 20 through 30 of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 20. This is the word of God. Then he, Jesus then, began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they would not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the words of our text this morning are framed in verse 29. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word again this morning. Beloved people of God gathered with me here in Bowmanville this morning, church history tells us that as a young monk, Martin Luther was obsessed with trying to atone for his own sin. And he went to ridiculous lengths to punish himself. And that punishment ranged from extreme self-denial and physical and mental tests to literally flogging himself with whips and other instruments to inflict pain upon himself. Before the Lord opened his eyes to the great truths of salvation by grace through faith, Luther had no peace, and he sought it, he tried to find it, he tried to soothe his troubled soul by inflicting pain upon himself. But Luther was not alone in that struggle. If you would take the trouble and the time to read the autobiographies of some of the most notable saints throughout history, although they perhaps did not practice self-flagellation, you will find that a searching for peace was a common element in their life's experiences. They all will tell you that they had been seeking after God. They had become aware of a certain dissatisfaction within their own souls. They were unhappy. They were ill at ease with themselves, and they had come to see a need for God himself. But then we learned from them that another element that they had in common was the painful way of their searching. Read once for your enjoyment and edification the story of Augustine, for instance, and Luther and Calvin and the Wesley brothers, for example. And you will discover they're men who were seeking rest and peace. They earnestly sought it, and many offered to show them the way to peace. But in the process, their teachers just imposed fresh and added burdens upon the already taxed and weary souls of their students. But then these men of faith will tell you that for some gradually, others in an instant, at long last they found that rest for their souls, and they found it by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. All of their fruitless efforts and strivings had in a sense been quite unnecessary, as they came to see that peace with God was a gift that simply had to be received and accepted. And in receiving it in faith, with outstretched arms and believing hearts, They found at last rest for their wounded and their weary souls. And that now is what it is that confronts us here in our text of this morning. Here again is the gospel invitation, but tragically, as we have seen repeatedly in this chapter, when the invitation contained in the text is presented to the masses, most often it is met with cool indifference or blank stares. We saw that here in this chapter again and again and again. And yet even when the invitation to come to Christ, is set before the people who are genuinely searching, a common response is, but just what exactly does that mean to come to Christ? Christ tells us that all we have to do is come to Him and we will find rest. But that's an evangelical or a theological term. Just what does that mean? Just precisely what is encompassed in that invitation of coming to Christ? Well, our Lord Himself answers the question here in our text. How does one come to know Christ? Well, hear the words of our Lord in our text. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. And I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I want to administer God's word to you this morning using as my theme, the yoke of Christ, the yoke of Christ. We want to consider that in order to know true peace, we will need to take upon ourselves the yoke of Christ. And secondly, we will see that true peace means being in His yoke exclusively. So the yoke of Christ, we need to take it upon ourselves, and we need to be, it needs to be exclusive, us exclusively in that yoke with Him. People of God, preachers of the gospel stand before the crowds and they issue the solemn invitation to their congregations. In the pulpits, in the mission fields, radio and TV, evangelism, time and time again, we hear the urgent appeal to the masses. Come unto me, take my yoke upon you. Matters of life and death are being presented, but tragically we recognize that these words can have many different connotations for different people and different minds. And so once again, especially in our age of relativism, we're reminded that we need to define exactly what we mean by the words we choose to use. We need to be clear with our expression and our definition of the words and the phrases we use. Just exactly what do we mean when we say that we need to take upon ourselves the yoke of Christ? Well, a yoke is the idea of a yoke is a familiar one. People with a farming background, especially those of an earlier generation, will not only remember the word, but in all likelihood, some will even have used them to hitch a team of horses or other animals to a plow or a wagon. A yoke made it possible to control two horses or two oxen hitched to one implement. Capture now with me, if you will, in your mind, in your imagination, a pair of oxen yoked together pulling a plow. And that particular thought, that of a yoke, had become, in Jesus' day, the illustration of the relationship between a teacher and a student. If then you had become a student of a certain teacher, or if you had committed yourself to follow the teaching of a certain school of thought, then it was said of you that you were yoked to that scholar. And the yoke had room for only two, and the metaphor was used to illustrate the exclusive commitment of a student to one teacher and his one philosophy. The student was then recognized as the follower or the disciple, if you will, of that teacher. And that this is the illustration that Jesus had in mind is borne out with the words following of Jesus when He says, take my yoke upon you and then learn from me. And so the first thing that Jesus wants us to know in the words of our text then is that if we genuinely desire that peace of heart, then we are to yoke ourselves to Him, or if you will, we are to first of all make a conscious decision to listen to Him and to His teaching. We are to become His students, His disciples, if you will. And the words here are significant. They were so in the time of Christ's sojourn on this earth, and they are still of the utmost urgency today. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, listen to my teachings and follow me. Remember now with me that the world in which Jesus lived was remarkably similar to the world in which we find ourselves today. Both then and now, a fallen humanity was restlessly searching for a greater truth, a greater peace than they themselves were able to produce or find. The world was restless, but true rest eluded and escaped them. Oh, gurus were many, and there were myriads of wise men who offered to show the way to peace and rest. I only need to remind you of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. We remember also that Greek philosophy was beginning to rear its head in certain quarters, and as well there were at that time even traveling philosophers, and all of them patting themselves on their sanctimonious, self-righteous backs, claiming to have the answers to life. I urge you to read even, for instance, the 17th chapter of Acts, where we find an excellent description of a typical Greek city with its various temples to the different gods. Follow with me as we understand that all of these temples also had their own teachers. Scores of temples, scores of teachers. And each of these teachers proclaiming exclusive knowledge of the meaning of life. Each of them crying out, come, listen to me, and I will show you the way of truth and life and peace. That ancient world, as I said, was remarkably like our own. Like them, we too are surrounded and bombarded with many sorts of teachers, preachers, and philosophers, each of them claiming a corner on the truth. The world is full of gurus and self-appointed teachers, each of them insisting that if only we will believe them, if only we will follow their teaching, then true peace and happiness is ours. Gurus and teachers who would show us the way of peace and rest, they are legion. But the Lord warns us about these gurus and these false teachers here in our text. What the Lord wants us to know here is that if we earnestly desire rest for our souls, the first thing that must happen is that we must forsake all other self-styled teachers and follow only him. Take my yoke, he says, take my yoke upon you, become my student. Only I can teach you the way. And again, the illustration of a yoke is a good one. It's a helpful one for us. A yoke only holds two, a teacher and a student. In other words, if you are to take Christ's yoke, you must abandon all other teachers and all other teachings and align yourself only with him and his teaching. There is room for none other. And that's exactly the message that Jesus would convey to his audience, but also to the Pharisees of our text and to ourselves. We hear Jesus' gracious invitation to the burdened hearts of the sinner. But at the same time, in the same words, we hear a damning indictment upon the scribes and the Pharisees. We need to understand that in order to correctly interpret here. You see, what Jesus is here setting before his audience is that he's reminding the sinner that they have been trying to work out their own salvation. They have been trying to find peace through the burdens laid upon them by the Pharisees. We've heard of that in the past couple of weeks. In effect, then, Jesus here is saying to them, you have been listening to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they have turned the law into something that even I don't recognize. And they tell you, keeping all of those man-made laws, that's the only way of salvation. Don't you see, says Christ, don't you see that you have been burdened by all of the requirements that they have laid upon you? You have diligently and earnestly set upon their road, seeking peace. But where has it gotten you? How has it benefited you? Consider carefully, says Jesus. You have been listening to them. You have been listening to them, and you have yoked yourselves to them. But has it benefited you? Have you found that peace that you so desperately sought? I tell you, no. In fact, the exact opposite has been your reward. Rather than finding rest for your weary souls, the teachers of the law, they have heaped upon you burden upon burden upon burden, and your load, your guilt, your anxiety has become all the greater, all the heavier. The teaching of these men of the law has done nothing for you except to lay additional burdens upon your shoulders. And rather than easing your heart, rather than helping you to find peace with God, these teachers have virtually crushed you into the ground. Therefore, says Christ, come out of that yoke. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, and I will give you rest. People thought, I struggle with words here when I try to help you to capture in these words of Jesus the very heart and essence of the biblical truth rediscovered by our fathers of the great Protestant Reformation. You see, what we have here in these few words, once again, is the very heart, the very heartbeat, the very essence of the kernel which distinguishes the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of the Reformed faith as it distinguishes itself from all other expressions of evangelical Christianity. Understand this with me. The concept is urgent and important. Apart from the churches of the Reformation, all other Christian traditions, be that Roman Catholic, Pentecostal, Baptist, Mennonite, Alliance, Wesleyan, or any other type of more or less Christian church, to a greater or a lesser extent, still holds to the view that salvation, or if you will, peace of mind and heart, which is here under consideration, must be earned, it must be deserved, or at least it must be worked towards by the sinner. No, 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 says Christ here. No, 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 says Christ. No, no, that's what echoed our fathers of the Reformation. That's what Rome, that's what the Arminians will have you know. But that's exactly what is burning you and driving you to despair. You will never find rest or peace through the outward observance of the law. You will never find rest for your weary soul through the work of your hands. You will never find solace for your restless soul apart from the grace of God. Peace of heart can be yours only by a gracious gift of God. And that gift can be yours only when it is sought from Christ. Take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. But after telling us of our need to commit ourselves to him, Jesus now goes on to instruct us of the necessity of learning from him. Come to me, he says, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. Jesus is saying, you need to learn from me, you need to listen to me, you need to believe what I say, you need to accept my words and my teaching as truth apart from any and all other teachings. In effect, what Jesus is saying to the burdened sinners there in Palestine is this: the Pharisees have told you what to do. They have told you to wash the outside of the cup and the platter. They have told you of their 640 rules and regulations. They have told you of paying tithes of mint and cumin. But they have heaped burden upon your weary shoulders. But now listen to me and learn from me. People of God, Jesus' teaching, as opposed to the teachings of men, stands in direct conflict with the wisdom of the world, also perhaps especially, if not especially, in our world. Also in our day, the teachers of religion have constructed a God radically different from the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. The religious leaders of today, they hold before us a God of love, who has been pared down to some kind of a grandfatherly example. But notice the sharp contrast to where Christ puts all of the emphasis. Allow me an illustration here from the Scriptures to help us to understand what our starting point needs to be in our search for peace of heart. Follow with me. When the disciples asked of Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Notice with me where Jesus instructs them to start. When you pray, he says, listen to his words. When you pray, says our Lord, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the place to start. Our learning process must begin with recapturing a right concept or conception of God. People go, is it not so that it is at precisely this point that so many of us lose our way? How often do we not like to form our own opinion of who God is and what he is? How often do we not ourselves want to worship a God constructed to our own, according to our own sin-darkened minds? How often do we not, even unintentionally perhaps, decide that we are in a position to criticize God? How often have we not questioned his wisdom with our own why God or why not God? It's become the burden of my own pastor's heart that an area that needs our immediate attention is that we work towards recapturing a healthy biblical understanding of the holiness of an awesome, majestic, indescribably omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, and almighty God. If I was to rephrase the words of Jesus here, he admonishes the Jews, take off your shoes, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Think about that concept for a moment with me. How often do we not stumble or rush into the presence of God without so much as even a thought of where we are and in whose presence we stand? God is so utterly and absolutely holy that we cannot even imagine him. In fact, according to our Bibles, he is so holy that according to the second commandment, we may not even try to imagine him in his holy perfection. We need to think about that. Learn from me, says Christ. And only when we listen to him, it is only then that we can have a true knowledge of God with regards to his holiness and every other one of his attributes. The first thing that Jesus wants us to know is if we want to possess peace, if we want to find true and abiding peace, we need to have, first of all, a right knowledge of who and what God is. But having been instructed by Christ about who God is, Jesus then goes on to teach us about ourselves. He tells us of our sinfulness. And again, the instruction is as unpopular today as it was in the days of our Lord. Listen to the words of our Lord. Those other teachers tell you that it is what goes into a man that defiles him. But I tell you that it is the things that come out of a man. For those things, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, theft, false witnesses, all these things come from inside. They come from a sinful, fallen heart. That's the source of your restlessness. It is your own sinful heart that condemns you and makes you weary and restless. It is, first of all, your own foul heart that needs to be addressed in order to ease the burden of your guilt. That's why you have no peace. But notice with me again the conflict between the teachers of today and the teaching of Christ. Today we are counseled to believe that our sinful actions, they're not the result of our sinful hearts. No, we hear it all the time. It really isn't you. It's your environment. It's your broken home. It's your abusive father. It's peer pressure. It's the drugs or the alcohol that have led you astray. It's the system that has failed you. Not you. But if we listen to Christ, we learn that it is no one but you. It's your own heart which is the source and the origin of your restless condition. It is your own sinful heart which leads you into sinful actions and conditions. People of God, our own hearts are so darkened, so polluted, so vile that nothing less than a born again new heart can bring true and abiding peace. My dear precious saints of God gathered with me this morning, notice with me the contrast of the chronological order here of Christ and that of the world. The evangelists of the world want us to know that if we are to reach the hearts of men, if we are to win others for the faith, we indeed need to present this great invitation of Christ. We must urge them to accept Christ. But to tell you, we must take great pains to, first of all, carefully build them up in order to make them receptive to Christ's message. You've all heard that. Some of you have perhaps been involved in Bible studies where it was pointed out that in order to be successful at evangelism, every effort must be made to be non-judgmental of others' opinions or views. No, we were taught the way to winning souls was to be a friend, make a friend, bring a friend to Jesus. We've heard the slogan. People of God, don't be deceived. Notice with me the method here of Christ and follow his example. Anything less than that constitutes unfaithfulness on our part. Jesus always condemns personal sin before he saves. He knocks down in order to build up. He exposes the wound before he applies the healing balm. Understand this well. It's a concept all but lost today. Salvation is not possible without conversion. Conversion is not possible without the knowledge of sin. Follow with me and capture this. The concept is urgent. When you and I try to reach out in order to teach others of their need of the Christ, if you have not convicted them of their sin, then the word of Christ has not yet been spoken by you, nor has Jesus' gracious invitation been heard or understood by them. No one has ever come to Christ without first of all seeing himself as a vile, needy, wretched, hopeless and helpless lost sinner. Listening and learning from the very words of Christ brings first of all a blessed knowledge of sin, and that is the first requirement on the road to true peace. But there's more to learn from Christ. He has taught us of the holiness of God. He's taught us of the hopelessness of man. See with me now how the pieces all begin to fit together. Jesus has identified the problem. He has isolated the source of the restlessness. Every man, every woman, every child is alienated from God because of sin. That's the problem. A holy God cannot accommodate himself to vile and filthy sinners. But now, says Christ, if you have learned that from me, now learn from me as I teach you the cure. Listen with me. The Son of Man came into the world to save that which was lost. Listen again in another place. The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. And again in another place. I've come into the world to save sinners. Did you hear it with me again? You cannot save yourself. No one else can save you. God gave you his law, but you cannot keep it. He sent you his prophets, and you rejected them. Only me, says Christ. Only I am the way. I have come to seek and to save. Congregation, you and I, we need to fall on our collective knees here as we listen to him. Through the eyes of faith, we learn here once again that he has come to save us from our sin. The punishment of sin is death. So then, if he has died for your sin, then you're free from the burden of your sin. Oh, people, God, see here with me now how the pieces of the puzzle all begin to fit together. Free at last, free indeed, free from the bondage of sin, free from the burden of sin. I have hope, I have rest, I have peace, I have found it, I am free in Christ. He has borne my sin, he has died my death, and I live now and forever because of him. I have peace now and forever. And then finally we learn that to take up this yoke of Christ involves discipleship. This learning from Christ also involves living for Christ. He calls us to deny ourselves and to follow him. He calls us to follow him whatever the cost. What does that mean? Well, listen to the words of the songwriter who has so captured that so eloquently. Let the world despise and leave me. They have left my Savior too. human hearts and looks deceive me, but thou art not like man untrue. And while thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and shun me. Show thy face, and all is bright. That's what it means to take up your cross. It means to follow him, whatever the cost. It means saying no to yourself. It means to set out on the road to glory, understanding that the way of obedience will bring you certain ridicule and persecution. It may well cost you your life. A hard way indeed. But those who have listened to him, those who have learned from him, they set on that road willingly, cheerfully, and obediently. Take his yoke upon you then. Learn from him. Follow his example. Then yet and briefly, the final step in coming to Christ is to fall down on your knees to confess that you believe that which he has taught you, all that he has taught you. It means having come under the yoke of Christ, we become convinced of the exclusiveness of his truth, of his teaching, as opposed to any and all other wisdom. It means having understood and believed the teaching of Christ, that we confess to God, yes, Lord, I am the guilty one. But tell him also that if you live for 1,000 years, you could never equip yourself to meet him. Confess before him that you stand justly condemned, but that you have been made to know from Christ that he has stood in your place, and that therefore you now dare to stand before a holy God with confidence. Not in confidence of all your good works, no, but in robes washed white as snow, in the confidence of the finished work of Christ on your behalf. Then, and never forget, to thank God for it. Thank him for sending his Son. Thank him for his patience. Thank him for his long suffering, his grace and his mercy. Then tell him, out of sheer gratitude for what he's already done for you, that you now tell him that you now desire to live a life that pleases him, whatever the cost, and ask him to make his way for your life plain, step by step on your road to glory. Look then in confidence to him for your strength every day again. Align yourself, commit yourself with the rest of God's people together in the congregation to living for Jesus. Hear his word each time the opportunity is given and presented. Search the scriptures daily. Steep yourself in that word. Pray without ceasing, the better to be equipped to live a life of discipleship, a disciple of the teacher Jesus. That now is what coming to Jesus means. Listen to him, believe him, and then act upon his words. People of God, Christ still calls today. The day of grace is not yet over. We have heard him calling us this morning. Have you heard him? Listen again. Hear the Master's own voice. He's here in our midst and he is saying, come, all you who labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Did you miss it? Let me repeat that. It's crucial that you hear it. Come, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I will give rest to your weary souls. Did you still not hear it? Let me speak the words of Christ after him one more time. Come unto me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Let me say it one more time. Come. Answer the invitation now to sit with Christ and with one another at the table to receive from him all the grace necessary to not only confess your sin, but also to believe and to receive his forgiving mercy. Shall we pray? Jesus, I my cross have taken all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven alone.